Hi. It's always so hard to interrupt what I can see are really good discussions. But I want to pray for us and to take a look into Acts 9 together, Saul's amazing story. Lord, I pray this morning that we turn our eyes to you, that we adore you, we see fully who you are. Lord, would you drop any scales, any blind spots, any spiritual blindness from our eyes? Lord, Holy Spirit, would you illuminate this word to us this morning? And would you fill me with your strength? Teach us here today. Amen. Well, do you guys love to hear stories of how couples meet? I do. I feel like I can see the kindness of God and his grace and how he orchestrates circumstances to bring couples together providentially. Well, I had a treat on Thanksgiving. I traveled to the East Coast and had Thanksgiving dinner with some friends. I didn't really know anybody else at their table. There were seven of us. And my friend, the host, turned to her friends, Jen and Dave, and said, "Tell Janet how you met." And I was so touched and moved by their story. It's still resonating with me so much today. There was way more than coincidence going on for them. So I just want to know, do you want to hear their story? Okay. So one Saturday morning, Jen was participating in her church's Operation Kindness. It was all about showing kindness to strangers in the community. So she was standing with some others on a street corner. I love this idea, handing out cold bottles of water on a hot summer morning at a red light. So when cars stopped, they just offered people water, and they offered them to go down the street to the church parking lot and have their car washed. Well, Dave drove up to that corner, took a bottle of water from Jen. He was on an errand. He went and did his errand, and he decided, "I'm going to go by that church and get my truck washed." Dave, not a church-going guy. So he goes, and he's chit-chatting with one of the guys at the church while his truck is being washed. And by the way, the host of the house had washed his truck. They didn't know each other at the time. That was just found out on Thanksgiving Day. They figured that out. Anyway, while he's there, he looked at me across the table on Thanksgiving. His wife was actually telling the story. He could not figure out why nobody would take his money at the church. And he looks at me across the table, he goes, "Weirdos, these people are weirdos." But you know, that guy that hung out with him a little bit and chit-chatted with him, he invited him to church the next day. And he came to church the next day. He said he went to early service, and the message got to his heart so much, he stayed for the second service, and he talked with that guy, and he gave his life to the Lord right there that day. I get chills as I'm telling it. So light entered into Dave's life. On the road, he'd met Jen, taken the water, done his errand, had his car washed, talked with that elder, ended up at that church, and gave his life to the Lord. Now he knows Jesus as his own Savior. And he and Jen have been married for 8 years. Well, thinking about light and grace in today's passage, I have really been saying to myself a lot lately, John 1. It's Advent season. Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, came and dwelled among us. He came near, and in him, he is the light of the world to all nations. His light shines in the darkness, shines right on Saul today, and darkness will not overcome the Lord's light. In today's passage, a supernatural divine light arrests the darkness in Saul's heart. Saul, the very one breathing threats, we were talking in our group about how horrific that is, breathing threats and seeking to arrest and stop believers and stop the gospel from spreading. But God's sovereign grace pursues Saul, and he's turned in a completely different direction spiritually. Today's divisions in Acts 9 are Saul is arrested. I'm making a little play on the words. The one seeking to arrest and extradite Christians is arrested by a bright light and a conversation with Jesus. That's the first 19 verses in Acts 9. And then Saul is humbled as he's prepared for ministry in verses 20 to 31. I'm going to start reading for us in our first division, starting with the first verse in Acts 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there that belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. Saul, a very powerful, determined man, is on a mission of rage to contain this thing called the way in Jerusalem and to put a stop to the spread of the gospel of Jesus. Saul had gone to the highest authority in Judaism, the high priest, to get permission to take captive all those who professed Jesus as their savior, who followed the way. The way was one of the early names for the church. I don't doubt that it's coming from Jesus' own teaching, like in John 14, where he says those words we love, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." But Saul didn't buy the story of Jesus, the person of Jesus. He rejects Jesus as the Messiah, the long-awaited savior of the world. So I'm going to talk a minute about who Saul is and his state of mind from what we know from Scripture as he's on this road to Damascus. The end of Acts 7 and the early verses in Acts 8 tell us Saul is the one leading the persecution of the church. He'd approved the stoning of believers like Stephen. The ESV translation says in Acts 8, Saul was ravaging the church. That's a really violent word. Going from house to house, pulling men and women from their homes to jail them, to persecute them, to stop this thing called the way, which is the church that we love. When I read that Saul was going from house to house, I thought of wartime, warfare. My nephew, a Marine, went from house to house in a city in Afghanistan during the Allied forces' war on terror, searching for enemies who were hiding out in homes of ordinary people. Talk about dangerous work, but it was wartime, and the enemy needed to be rooted out. So this is what I think of when I see what Paul is doing. He was consumed with rage, and he's in a war against his believed enemy, Jesus. He was still breathing threats. Did you notice the verse said that? He's still breathing threats after everything that he has seen, still threatening men and women. He hadn't changed yet from after Stephen's stoning. He had witnessed Stephen's beautiful speech to the Sanhedrin. He'd heard Stephen's words of forgiveness to the very people that were killing him. And he was there when Stephen said that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father right as he lost his life and was stoned to death. But Saul's heart hadn't changed yet. Scholars believe it was highly likely that Saul had crossed paths with Jesus. For sure, he would have heard about Jesus, the teacher from Galilee, all the miracles and the following. Saul was just a little bit younger than Jesus, also Jewish. Saul was born of the tribe of Benjamin, named after King Saul, the first king of Israel. Later, he takes the name Paul, which scholars believe that was one of his given names. Well, Saul was born in Tarsus in Cilicia in Syria, but he was raised in Jerusalem, and he was raised to be very devoutly religious. Saul would have been at the same festivals, the same temple visits as Jesus would have been. The name of Jesus for sure was known to Saul, maybe even the person of Jesus. But Saul did not accept him as Messiah and was on a rampage, on a war against his message. Saul might have even considered Jesus as a blasphemer. As a Pharisee, Saul was an expert in scripture, in Torah, and Jewish laws. Jesus spoke out about how some, not all, of the Pharisees were off track in their minds and in their hearts. The Pharisees were passionate about the law and their Jewish practices. Their sect had actually started for good reason. They started well. The Pharisees wanted the Jewish people to get back to living by God's law while they had been exiled to Babylonia, and how they, as a remnant, they had returned to Israel. So they needed to learn to live out their faith in a new context. But just like so many things in our own lives, their hearts were carried away from the heart of the law of Moses. Their hearts were carried away from seeing how the law pointed to our human sinfulness and weakness and need for a savior. And instead, they focused on self. Do you remember Liz's definition of sin? Self equals sin. They found righteousness and salvation by themselves, following and adhering strictly to the laws. They even added hundreds of laws that from what had been received from God. Many of the Pharisees had turned to self-righteousness. Jesus spoke against this in Matthew when he called them whitewashed tombs, meaning they look beautiful on the outside, but they're dead inside. And Saul was a Pharisee, trained in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, a leading teacher, so he knew the law, he knew the scripture. But did he know God? Did he see God's heart in the law? He must have had quite a lot of inner turmoil going on to be ravaging the people of God, their Jewish believers that are following Jesus. He's approving deaths and seeking to arrest and drag them from their lives back to Jerusalem. In some ways, breaking moral laws to live righteously, as he believed. And what kind of doubts were raised in Saul's heart as he watched Stephen forgive those who persecuted and stoned him? The law from God was meant to restrain evil for a time until the Savior would restrain evil forever. To love God and know him is to understand his redemption plan and receive his Messiah, Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus is one with God, so you can't reject Jesus but say, I do love God, just don't talk to me about Jesus. They're one. Saul, in his zealous rage against Jesus' followers, takes his papers authorizing the arrest of believers in Damascus, which is a city in Syria that's about 150 miles from Jerusalem. It would take them a week to walk there. And he's out as he sets out on his journey, his plans are arrested. In the middle of the day, suddenly a light flashes, something like lightning, a supernatural light blinds him, and he's knocked off his feet, brought to his knees. The guys that are on mission with him hear something, but they don't see anyone. And the voice says very personally and specifically, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul answers from the ground, blinded, who are you, Lord? The Lord is addressing Saul personally and directly. And the Lord here is the Lord Jesus. He says, I'm Jesus. You are persecuting me. Now get up, go to Damascus, and there I'm going to tell you what to do. So Saul is stopped in his tracks. His plans are arrested, and he surrenders to Jesus. Saul's conversion to Christianity is probably the most famous conversion in history. And what an encouragement to us. To the darkest heart who hates what the gospel teaches, there is hope. No one is beyond the sovereign grace of God. Well, there are things about Saul's story that are true of all conversions, but there are certainly things that are exceptional that happened to him very uniquely. Just like our own stories of conversion, there's an encounter with Jesus. There's a surrender to Jesus, and then there's a summons to serve in the name of Jesus. Things are true for me, they're true for all of us when we convert to Christianity, knowing Jesus, surrendering our life to him, and then being called to serve. What is exceptional are the supernatural events. Lightning in the middle of the day, blinding him, a voice from heaven, and it's Jesus himself that is speaking and appears to Saul. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 9:1. And uniquely calls Saul to apostleship by Jesus himself, the resurrected Christ. Specifically, he's called to bring the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, to the Gentiles. Now, just a side note, this account in Acts is of Saul's conversion is really like Luke's orderly account. I love orderly accounts. But if you look at Paul's letters, he tells and retells and retells and retells his story. That's how you see his heart. So that's where some of the details are that I'm pulling in. And I'm going to throw more than usual some references out there if you want to go see. You go find what he says about his own conversion. He tells us more than Luke does. But as we study Acts, Acts 22 and 26 are two chapters where he tells his story. There's also 1 Timothy 1, Philippians 3, and Corinthians, just all of his letters to really share his heart about his past and his conversion. Well, Saul's knocked to the ground, and he meets Jesus himself. God took the initiative. He takes the initiative with us. He pursues us. He arrests Saul before he could arrest anyone else. And as he's brought to his knees, did he realize that he'd been blind to who Jesus really is? The Messiah, the long-awaited Savior, the light of the world. Are those the moments where Saul realized Jesus is alive? He is resurrected and alive. Was there realization, I'm sure there was, that the oneness between Jesus and his followers is real and intimate? To persecute believers is to persecute Jesus. To mock believers is to mock Jesus. What Saul had been doing in persecuting men and women who follow the way, that's what he was doing to Jesus. Jesus breaks into his dark rampage with his great light, bringing Saul's attention to what he was really doing. Isn't that what he does when he convicts us of sin? Jesus personally directed and addressed Saul's sin. Maybe you've experienced that too, that Jesus broke in with his light and revealed your sin, that you were really sinning against him. Jesus wants to free you and me from what hinders us from being in that real, authentic relationship with him, having intimacy with him. And his grace pursues us. He initiates with us. This is a great story. As if we bring anything to the picture, he pursues us. Well, those with Saul had to lead him by the hand the rest of the way to Damascus. He's blind and completely dependent. So picture this fierce, powerful, determined man now dependent on others for everything. His plans were arrested, and Saul spends a few days fasting. He doesn't eat anything. He doesn't drink anything for a few days. He's totally blind, in the dark, waiting to hear what's next from Jesus. He is surrendered. And he fasts to give space for Jesus to speak to him without any distractions. How might fasting and prayer help you to hear what's next from Jesus? We should always be waiting and asking him that question. Well, enter two men that we don't know very much about, but through them, something really important happens. Saul is introduced to the body of Christ through these two guys. He meets the church. Let me read for us from verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for the man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. That's your name. Come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So these two men that are used in Saul's early days as a believer, one is named Judas, and he opens his home to him in Damascus. We don't really know anything else about him, but imagine the same Saul that was out to arrest believers and had been going from house to house and pulling women out of their homes. Judas courageously opens his home. He serves the Lord by opening his home to this famous one who's been leading persecution against him, his own people. That's all we know about Judas. He's a courageous man. And then there's Ananias. Of course, this isn't the same Ananias from Acts 5. This Ananias is a faithful believer who hears from the Lord and is instructed to go to Saul and bring healing in the name of Jesus. and to confirm to Saul the kingdom work that God has for him. And Ananias' response is so real, isn't it? He's like, God, you want me to go to who? Saul? The guy that's famous. I think you've got the wrong guy. You couldn't want me to go there. He's going to have me arrested or kill me. But God answers Ananias really specifically with a firm go. He's my chosen one, the one who will take my gospel to Gentiles and to their kings and to all Israel, which, by the way, we're going to see all of that as we keep studying Acts. You're to go tell him what his kingdom work is, and by the way, I'm going to let him know how much he's going to suffer for my name. There's going to be a cost to his service. But you can go to him now. He's expecting you. He's seen a vision. He expects you, Ananias, and he's praying. He's in conversation with me, so it's going to be okay, so go. Well, how do you voice your doubts to God? Especially when he leads you into the unexpected. Do you give him time and room to answer? Ananias got to experience that holy joy that Kim talked about last week, that holy joy that Philip had as he walked in unity with the Holy Spirit and trusted and listened to the Holy Spirit's guidance in his life. Ananias is now experiencing that. He's listening to the Lord's lead. Yes, he expressed his doubt, but he listens to the reassurance from the Lord. He knew that he was being sent. God was saying, I want you to go intervene with this unlikely convert. Go. So Ananias finds Judas's house on Straight Street, which still today is a very heavy traffic, heavy populated street in the middle of Damascus. And when he finds Saul, he does a really beautiful thing. He lays his hands on him and calls him brother. What a beautiful acceptance into the body of Christ. With the laying on of hands, Ananias is acknowledging publicly, you're my brother now, Saul. I'm united with you in Christ. And God is restoring your sight. He's giving you a mission for him. And immediately the scales, something that looked like scales, drop from his eyes. His spiritual blindness is over. Well, do you sense the Lord leading you into unlikely places or to unlikely people to proclaim his name or proclaim your unity with them as believers? How wonderful that a dark heart like Saul is arrested by the light of Jesus and included in the body of Christ. Saul makes a public statement with his baptism. He's by being baptized, he's saying now, I'm united with Christ in his death. And in his life, my old life is gone. I'm united and alive in Christ. My sin is forgiven. I'm raised to life in him, in Jesus. That's the new identity Saul took on. And he proclaimed that through baptism. How profound for the believers who probably thought they were in great danger from this man to witness his baptism and his proclamation of faith. And can you imagine for Saul how sweet it was that someone reached out and called him brother? He hadn't seen anything or anyone for 3 days. He was in the dark. Well, Saul is a sinner touched by God's sovereign grace, God's extraordinary kindness expressed through that touch from Ananias. Saul's conversion is real. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized, and then he is strengthened again as he starts to eat. The wind of the power of the Holy Spirit blew into his life, and the purifying fire of the Holy Spirit has purified his heart. The light of the Lord's grace broke in, and Saul's life is turned in the opposite direction spiritually. Well, there's two sides to this story that Dr. Luke gave us. One side of this story is the sudden, disruptive way the light of Jesus, the person of Jesus and his grace and his kindness breaks into Saul's life. But the other side, the flip side, is that of Ananias. And I'm going to say, like you and me, I'm being honest about myself, briefly thinking, God, you can't mean Saul. Are you sure, God? You've saved him? And you want me to go to him? He'll probably have me arrested or worse. Don't we do this? We exclude or write off people that seem too far from God or out of reach of his grace. I'm confessing to you, I have stopped praying. We stop praying for them. Maybe you're like me, you have family or friends, coworkers, neighbors that just seem too far gone, their hearts just seem too hard, and you've lost faith or the desire to intercede and pray for them. The hearts just seem too dark or too hard. I've been convicted. Prayerlessness for others, that prayerlessness is expressing hopelessness. I've forgotten who the Lord is. Let's change this. Let's pray, Lord, give me a heart to intercede. I want to pour grace out on others like you have poured into me. And let's pray, Lord, teach me to include others, to accept and love new believers with the same spirit that Ananias shows Saul. What's more important, that others know they're not too far gone? The Lord and his sovereign grace is available to them. The word became flesh and dwelled among us. His light pierces the darkness, and darkness will not overcome his light. Well, there's more to Jen and Dave's story, that couple that I met on Thanksgiving. They went on to tell me, Jen went on to tell me, that Friday night before Dave met Jen, he had a plan to take his own life. He had a gun, and on Friday he was going to take his life. He's suffered from cancer, lives, he couldn't even tell the story. His wife told the story. He lives in so much pain. He'd had dozens of surgeries. He couldn't do his work anymore, and he thought, this is it. I just want my life to end. But something, and I say someone, thank you, Holy Spirit, thank you, God, told him, you need to go get a new shirt to do that. So his plan was arrested, and Saturday morning, he passed 6 stores where he could have bought a shirt, went way out of his way, and on the corner in front of the Target store that he decided to go to, he took a bottle of water from Jen. He took the water, did his errand, bought his shirt, went to the car wash, talked with the guy there, decided to go to church the next day, and his life was completely turned in a different direction. This still gives me chills and gets to me, hearing them tell his story. God's sovereign grace interrupted his plan, and he realized he wasn't beyond the reach of God's grace, that he was valued, that he could receive God's kindness in his life. Well, I've mentioned sovereign grace a couple of times. It's something that I read a couple weeks ago, and I wanted to break down, what is that? And I wrote some of this on your outline. A definition I found of grace that I like is the kindness of God toward us, towards humans. Grace is kindness that we give to someone who doesn't deserve it, especially the kindness of Jesus, what he bestows on sinners. That's what Scripture is talking about when it talks about grace. And God's sovereignty is his supreme authority. So sovereign grace is the authoritative kindness and grace that God shows us sinners. God's sovereignty is most marvelously revealed in that he has graciously elected to save a people from their sin and from its consequences. God's sovereign grace is his marvelous kindness that pursues us, that is extended to us, the undeserving sinners. Our first truth today is no one is beyond the reach of the Lord's sovereign grace. Even me. Hallelujah and amen. The light of his grace shines into our deepest darkness, and the darkness will not overcome his light. His kindness and his grace pursues us. So I have a couple questions for you to think about. In what ways have you thought your own heart, your own dark side is too far gone to be touched by God's grace? Or who in your life have you written off as hopeless or unreachable? No one is beyond the reach of the Lord's sovereign grace. Darkness will not overcome his light. Saul's conversion is real. His life is turned around in a new direction spiritually with new spiritual sight. Let's get started in division 2. I'm going to read from verse 20. At once he began to preach in the synagogues. This is Saul. He was preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And he made his way to Jerusalem from there. So immediately, dramatically, Saul starts teaching that Jesus is the Messiah in the synagogues in Damascus. He's unhindered in his teaching. It's like all that knowledge of Scripture, he sees the newness and the truth of Jesus as the Messiah in all of Scripture. And the people are amazed and astonished. The original text means they were ecstatic. They recognized Saul as the one that had been leading the persecution of the church, and now he's a believer. They're baffled, which is to be confounded or disturbed in your mind, probably at the turnaround in his life, but also with the strength and the knowledge of his teaching. He has new spiritual insight now, and he is on fire as he preaches and teaches truth. So as Saul grows more powerful or stronger in his teaching and his passion for everyone to understand and know Jesus and see him as the Messiah in Scripture, there's a plot to kill him from amongst the Jews. Day and night, there's watchmen looking for Saul to kill him, to execute a plan from King Aretas to kill him when he's found. This is probably, some of you said it, I know you did, probably a similar plan to what Saul had set in motion against believers once upon a time. But his brothers in the faith lower him in a basket through a hole in the wall to escape the city safely at night. The fierce, powerful, determined warrior Saul is humbly dependent on others for his escape. Later, Saul, going by the name Paul, said that this night is one of the greatest events of his life. This humbling situation, being on the run for his life, hiding in a basket and being secretly lowered to safety, that's a great event. How could that be? Well, in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, Paul boasts of his weaknesses. Paul is proud of his weakness because God triumphs through our weaknesses. God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." That's 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul says, "You know, I'm going to boast all the more about all of my weaknesses and every event in my life that shows my weakness because the power of Christ rests on me in those moments and he shines through my suffering." Paul says, "When I'm weak, he is strong." I needed to hear that today. I want to make a note about the timeline of what's happening with Saul in Damascus. During the many days in verse 23 that Saul is in Damascus, we know that he goes into Arabia for a while. He actually goes into the Arabian desert for 3 years. He talks about this in Galatians 1. So Saul's preparation for the ministry that God has for him to the Gentiles is one-on-one time with God. All the degrees and the knowledge and training and experience, all of his capabilities and his certifications, that's not what prepared him to be the chosen messenger to the Gentiles. Saul's preparation was one-on-one time with God for a few years in the desert. Does this sound familiar? Moses, the one trained at the best Egyptian schools in all worldly wisdom, spent 40 years in the desert as a shepherd being prepared to be the one that would lead the deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And if you go back further in history, Joseph was multiple times sent into obscurity to have alone time with God. He was thrown into a cistern by his family, sold into slavery, imprisoned for a crime that he didn't commit. But Joseph himself said, "God was with me that whole time." All of that time of obscurity and humbling circumstances was precious time one-on-one with God. Saul spends a few years there in Arabia, in obscurity, getting to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior and King, developing his faith in Jesus and receiving the gospel message of Jesus, who he is to carry to the Gentiles. Saul, or Paul, says in Philippians 3, "Whatever I thought I had learned before, I count it as a loss compared to the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. That's what Saul gained in those 3 years in obscurity in the Arabian desert. Knowledge of Christ, what it means to have life in Christ. Saul had to learn everything that he previously thought was necessary or made him ready to do what God wants. I had to learn that all of that was really useless. He needed to build his relationship with God and know Jesus. Jesus gave us his curriculum in Matthew 11:29. Jesus said about himself, "I am meek and lowly of heart." To be instruments of Jesus, we must live in humility toward him and humility and surrender in our hearts to his way and his guidance and his light. That basket experience was great for Saul. It was significant because his pride was dying. It was Saul's humble surrender and time with God that prepared Saul to preach with all his heart and baffle his audience in Damascus. Well, do you need to take a pause and spend one-on-one time with God to prepare you for how you're going to express and live out your faith? We need this every day, to live for him every day, time with him every day. Well, Saul gets to Jerusalem, and he wants to join the other disciples of Jesus there, but they don't trust him. They couldn't believe that he was truly a follower of Jesus now. But Barnabas, the son of encouragement, took him around to the disciples and validated his story. He vouched for Saul. He believed the best in Saul. He told everyone, Saul really did meet Jesus on the road. He had heard from Jesus directly, and he's not the same man. Barnabas told them all, Saul preached boldly in Damascus. He was fearless, all in the name of Jesus. Then Saul was able to go among them all through Jerusalem and continue to preach boldly. Saul argued with the Hellenists. Now, this is not the same Hellenic Jews that we read about earlier. These are not believing Jews, and they sought to kill him. Saul was only in Jerusalem for 2 weeks. He had spent time with Peter there before, once again, he has to move on to save his life. His friends bring him to the port of Caesarea and send him to Tarsus in Cilicia. I have a map here for you to look at, if that kind of helps you picture over on the right-hand side there, the lines of Saul's travels. Well, he is sent off to Tarsus, and we know he spends 7 to 10 years there in quiet. More preparation time for the ministry of the Lord. He's sent away into obscurity and quiet. He has to go into the background to save his life, but also to receive preparation from the Lord directly. Wouldn't this be humbling? Being ready, having a lot of knowledge and passion, and then being sent off again from the main stage in Jerusalem and Israel. Peter's still the number one guy shepherding Jesus' flock. We're going to get back to him in our next lesson. Saul's the up-and-comer, and even while his life has been turned in a new direction and he has a very specific call, he's led away to be trained more by Jesus. Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you been led into solitude as preparation, out of the mainstream? This has happened to me twice in the last 10 years. The Lord has told me no or wait on ministry opportunities that I felt really excited and ready to do for him. Instead, he pulled me closer to him. He had me wait for the right time and the right opportunity. He was preparing me in his presence. I leaned into him with my confusion. It was humbling, feeling a distinct pull on my heart, being affirmed by others, but getting a no from him. It was confusing. Now, I will tell you, I wouldn't trade that time that I leaned into him for anything. He filled me and prepared me, and he led me to total surrender. Amen. Our second truth today is the Lord's preparation for me starts with my surrendered, humble heart. He can start with my preparation when my heart is surrendered and humble before him. He strengthens us as we come in surrender. He prepares me by flooding in with his Holy Spirit and overwhelming my heart. His strengthening is the preparation, and preparation empowers me to do his unstoppable work. And isn't it true? The Lord takes our resume, our capabilities, our experiences, and uses them to him as honor when we surrender our heart and surrender them over. That's what I see happening with Saul. That's why he's such a powerful teacher. He knew the scripture. He just had new insight that once he surrendered to Jesus. So here's a mini truth for you today. Don't underestimate the power in your life to be out of the mainstream and in solitude with God, whatever that looks like for you. Well, as Saul is sent off out of the mainstream and for time with God, the church enjoyed a time of peace. This is what we need as a church. I'm talking about the big church around the world. Listen to the characteristics of the church that's growing and thriving. And it's our memory verse. Verse 31 says, "Then throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, the church enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers." So here's the five traits listed of this healthy, thriving, growing church. And I think this is an excellent way to pray for each other, pray for your groups, pray for your family, pray for your churches. Let's pray for the global church this way. There's peace, strength, encouragement, all ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's growth as they multiply. And there's godliness, reverence, and fear of the Lord. Well, it's Advent. We're celebrating the coming of the Christ. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling here with us. He came near. His light is life to the nations, and darkness will not overcome his light. I saw a parallel to what we saw in Scripture today in Saul's story. Jesus came in humility as a tiny, humble, dependent baby, an unexpected king in the form of a baby. But he is our Savior and light of the world. And his life and his death and his resurrection has arrested the power of death over us forever. What a great time to turn to him, to surrender and let his life into your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for your sovereign grace, your exceptional kindness that follows us, pursues us, and floods into our hearts. Thank you for Saul's story, for his miraculous conversion, but also for the encouragement that no one is beyond the reach of your grace. Give us fresh passion to intercede for others and to pour out your grace on others that you've poured in us. I pray we surrender with humble hearts as we hear you guiding us. We bring our emptiness for your filling alone. Amen.